Well, this morning, I hope that you are ready to be flipping through your Bibles. There is a lot of scripture verses today. And so I always try and keep it for about three or four, but today I took all barriers off, so we're going to be going through the Word today. It's hard when you're flipping through the pages to stay focused. A lot of times you kind of get caught up in the flipping and you stop listening. So you're really going to need to kind of wake up and prepare yourself. I think that there is reward at the end, so stay with me for about 40, 45 minutes. We're in the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we're in a section where Paul is teaching on the resurrection. It's this powerful resurrection of Christ that is the core of the gospel. Last week we began this section, and Paul, in the very first few verses, begins by showing proof that this resurrection was real. He believes this is the heart of the gospel. It's the area that he calls of first importance, that Christ died on for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. If you remember from last week, he gives three proofs. First, you, the church. Remember, he brings the fact that they exist. You believed this word, this gospel that was presented to you, and you heard it, and you received it, and you accepted it, and you stand in it, and you are steadfast to it, and it has made a change in your life. And so he points to the church, and he says, you are a proof of the existence, the reality of the resurrection, and the power that raised Christ from the dead. It exists in you. That was his first proof. He adds that little caveat, though, that in the lesson, unless you believed in vain. That was the hard part from last week. Second, he says the scriptures, God's word itself, bears truth. It bears truth that this gospel is real. It's not an invention of men. This was God's design. This was God's plan. You can go back to the Old Testament scriptures and see on every page that it was pointing to this. Third, his proof was the eyewitnesses. Remember, he was writing to them and he says, Peter was an eyewitness. The 12 were eyewitnesses. More than 500 at once were eyewitnesses. James was an eyewitness. All of the apostles were eyewitnesses. And then he says, even me, Paul, least of all of them, I am an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. And remember what he says? He says, most of them are still alive. Remember, he's only writing this 20 years after the resurrection. And so all of these people who had seen the risen Christ, he says, go and see them. They will bear testimony and they will bear the truth that this is real. And they're being persecuted and they're being killed for that belief. Their testimony is credible. Those are the proofs that this resurrection is real. In the midst of preparing last week's message, And in preparing for the rest of this chapter, I came across this one section that I stopped at last week. There's a phrase that Paul uses in this section and a word that keeps cropping up in chapter 15. And so today, I'm going to pause for a moment just to deal with that phrase and that word. It's a testimony of Paul. It's small, but it's where Paul breaks this out. So let's look at verses 8 to 11 in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, last of all, speaking of these witnesses, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So the phrase that stopped me was this phrase of Paul's that says, his grace toward me was not in vain. If you look for a second through chapter 15, you'll see that this word vain, you know, this vanity or worthless, we'll look at the word in a moment, but it comes up again and again. This is one of the points he's making in chapter 15. If you look at verse 2, he says, unless you believed in vain. Verse 10, his grace toward me was not in vain. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. Same word there, which means vanity, of no importance. Verse 32, he says, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, which is a picture of vanity. For tomorrow we die. And then verse 58, he ends chapter 15 with this. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you hear how much he uses that term and how he comes back to it again and again and again? This is what's on his mind. This is what's on his mind. What's this word mean? The Greek word is kenos. And it means empty, hollow, worthless. So he's speaking to a belief that is hollow, a grace that is worthless, preaching that is empty, faith that has no value, faith that is useless and worthless, labor that is not worthwhile, that's fruitless. These are the things that he's addressing with this word kenos. His main point at this section is to get them to see that taking the resurrection out of the gospel, remember that's the point of 15. Some of the people in the church were trying to say, I don't know that people get raised from the dead. Have a hard time with that one. Have a hard time with Christ being raised from the dead, but you know, he was fairly pure, so I'll let that go. But me? And so he was trying to get them to see that in the same way in 12 to 14 that he says, you know, you have this great spiritual giftedness, but without love, it's worthless. What he's saying here is, you may have this wonderful understanding of the gospel, but without the resurrection, it's vain. It's empty. It's hollow. It's devoid of any power whatsoever. So this morning, I want us to focus in on Paul's testimony, his witness. Because he says that that grace was not in vain for him. At the end, he says his faith was not futile. 1 Corinthians 15, 8 to 11, listen to what he says. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. So first, we touched on this a little bit last week. Verse 8, he says, last of all. The way this term is used in the Greek, it doesn't mean that it was last. It's not just last in the list. It's not just last in sequence of appearance. What he's really trying to say is least in status, of least importance. He talks about Peter saw, the 12 saw, 500 at one time saw, James saw. I also saw. Even me. There's something in the way he brings that out that we need to kind of look at and see and adopt in our own lives. Even me. And he says, as to one untimely born. And the word I told you last week, it means miscarriage. You know, in some ways it even means an abortion. And what he's saying is, I was born in a very unlikely way. Like a miscarriage, a preemie, an abortion. It was unlike all the others. It wasn't the way it normally happens. I had a very unique experience. Paul's witness of Christ is unlikely. It's out of sorts. It's not the normal kind. It's unlike all of the other witnesses that he addresses who spent time and bore testimony of Jesus. And so what he's saying is, it is so unlikely that he would save me. But he did. He also appeared to me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see how unlikely this was. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Odd, you don't hear very many people getting saved this way. You don't hear very many people getting commissioned for service this way. And so when he says, "This is so strange, this is so unlikely," I want you to understand what he's talking about. This is amazing. What makes it amazing? In Paul's mind, he was in the process of breathing threats against the disciples of Jesus. He was in the very process of going after those who believed. He had papers in his hand to be able to arrest them and persecute them. He had the right to beat them, flog them, capture them, imprison them. He had the right given to him to have them murdered. He says, having approved and sanctioned the murder of Stephen, right? Even Stephen and perhaps others, as we'll see later. Jesus himself comes to this Paul, who's in the process of persecuting the disciples, the church, those who loved Christ. He stopped Paul dead in his tracks. And Paul was incredibly saved. Later on, he was baptized and he was commissioned. And it's a wonderful term. It says that, well, you know, when the Lord tells the others to go and take care of him, to go and heal him, and to go and teach him, they're all going, "I don't want to go anywhere near him. He's an awful guy. He's done horrible things. He's a scary guy. This is a trick. You know, he's not getting enough of us in jail and killed. So now he's going to infiltrate," right? You can imagine what's going through their minds. "I know what he's really doing. He's going to get inside. And we're all going to be given up." And what does God tell him? "He is a chosen instrument of mine. I am going to use him to reach the Gentiles. I'm going to use him to reach kings and peoples. He's mine. He's mine." Amazing grace. So you can understand, can't you, why Paul would say, "I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle." Why? He says, "Because I persecuted the church of God." Can you imagine? Question this morning, do you feel unworthy to be called a Christian? Do you sometimes go back and think of those things in your life that were so dark, were so against God, so against the church, those areas that you know, and think, I'm not worthy of this grace. I'm not worthy of salvation. I deserve wrath. We don't sometimes see anything worthy of his salvation or his adoption, his grace. Paul, think about Paul. He persecuted the church. It says he, with zeal, went after Christ's followers and he had them put out. He incited Jews to take actions. He rousted them from their homes in the middle of the night. He placed them in prisons. He had them beaten and tortured. He had some of them murdered. Unworthy. Not only would Paul say, "Am I undeserving of grace?" but "I deserve the most horrible wrath of God. That's what I deserve." I thought of this, and unknown on the side, I said, you know, we know of Paul's zeal for the church, right? We know of Paul's hard work for the gospel. Can you imagine Paul when he was working for the other side? That same zeal that he had would have been against those believers. Verse 10, but but by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. What is he? He's saved. He was chosen by God to be his instrument to reach the Gentiles, even kings and Jews. He was called to be an apostle. You see, Paul knows who he is. I am what I am because of grace. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. I was saved by this amazing grace. I'm a witness, the least of the witnesses, but I am a witness to the risen Christ. And let me tell you something. I am a witness to the power of God in the resurrection to change a life. That's what Paul wants you to get this morning from this little section. He says, look at me and see the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection at work in a life. Look at who I was, and now look at who I am, and you can see that his grace toward me was not in vain. It was not worthless. It was not without power. No, when he saved me, power came, and I was miraculously changed. Commissioned as an apostle of Christ. He knows how he got there. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a question for us to consider this morning. If you're taking notes, put this note to yourself. Is God's grace toward me in vain? Is my faith hollow? The fact that he died on the cross and rose him again, does that have power in my life? Or am I just a Christian? Am I just someone who comes to church on a Sunday? I got saved a while back. I wrote this. I said, this is the so what. So many people wrestle with doubt and they look upon their salvation in a rearview mirror, something that happened long ago. I think it keeps me out of hell and I think it gets me heaven. So what? I go to church. So what? For the most part, I believe the message. So what? I'm usually a pretty good person. So what? Obviously, people in Corinth were in the same place. So what? What's the difference if we don't believe in the resurrection? We believe in everything else. We're coming to church. We're gifted. We're doing all kinds of stuff. The church is growing. People are being saved. You know, we're seeing good stuff. We just don't like this one piece of doctrine, so who cares? What they weren't seeing, what Paul brings forth, right? And much of this letter, he's telling them, you know, I don't see love in this church. And everything you do without love is worthless. In 15, he goes deeper. He says, you know, I don't see the love and it makes me concerned. But me not seeing the power of God who raised Christ from the dead at work in this church makes me very, very concerned. God's grace to no account, vain. Paul says God's grace for him was not in vain. On the contrary, he says it was. It's basically what he's saying is it was full, it was powerful, it was fruitful. And so I want us this morning to look at Paul and understand how was that so for Paul? If anyone could find this grace and have this power working in him that we could learn from, it would be Paul, right? Because I don't think any of us can kind of get in Paul's shoes and say, well, my sins were worse than his. No, I think Paul's given to us because it's hard to get worse than Paul's sins. And he says, and look at me. I am what I am today because of his grace. His grace was able to save me. His grace was able to move me. And now, not only am I saved, but I am an apostle. I am someone who brings the gospel to people. I am someone that has power, God's power working in me. So where does that come from? First, it starts with Paul understanding that he is unworthy. And you may think, well, this is easy for Paul because of all the bad stuff he did. Yeah, it's easy. Yeah, he was like killing Christians and doing all that kind of stuff. So it would be really easy for him to think that he was unworthy. But I want you to remember something. All of us can probably look at our sinful lives and go, wow, unworthy. But I bet you some of you sometimes are able to think in your mind, say, but you know, I do have my good points. I used to say when I first came to know the Lord, I know why God saved me. He needs a little humor in heaven, right? He knows that I bring a little sunshine everywhere I go. And so he chose me because he needs a little sunshine in the church. How stupid. I say some of those things out loud. People come up to me afterwards, I can't believe you say those things out loud. But I guarantee you, you have those thoughts in your mind. You know, I think because I'm really smart, I bring this to the church. You know, it's because I have this, I think I bring this to the church. And so all of us have this little part of us that goes, you know, I think he chose me because of this. This wasn't easy for Paul either. Think about Paul. He was an intelligent, talented, industrious man. In the Bible, it tells us that he was a student under Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest teachers of the time. It's as if he went to Harvard. In the Jewish world, it was like, I went to Harvard. Not only did I go to Harvard, but I was above all the other students at Harvard. I was top of my class. I finished early. Paul was a rising star in the Pharisees, in that whole movement. He had the right backing. He had the right education. He had all of the right things. He came from the right tribe. He had zeal to be an enforcer for the cause. And no doubt he was industrious and was a super hard worker for the cause. There's no doubt as he was rising through the ranks that he had a very high opinion of himself. You don't be first of your class at Harvard and become the enforcer of the movement unless you feel like you can lead it. This is what's inside of Paul. Smart, industrious, bold, a leader. It would have been very easy for him to think, I am most worthy to be an apostle next to these fishermen, these tax collectors and such. I know why God needed me to join this group. Can't you see it? Can you imagine him talking through? Paul, who knows the law, he knows the scriptures. Think how articulate, think how his brain worked, how clear thinking he was. Talking with these fishermen. It would have been easy for him to think that he was very worthy. Because we tend to remember only the best things, right? As we kind of go back and we get a false picture maybe of our worth. But Paul, it says, knew who he was, who he really was. He knows how he had used these talents, these gifts that he had for himself. How he'd used his intelligence and his industriousness for evil. Here's one of the things I wrote. Can you imagine the image of Stephen stoning in his mind after he became a believer? Do you think he would ever stop hearing Stephen's voice in his head saying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, as he stood and watched Stephen get stoned? I don't think that would ever come out of your mind. In his account to King Agrippa in Acts 26, he gives further insight into his deeds as the enforcer for the Pharisees. This is what he says. He says, I hunted down the followers of Christ. He says, I put believers in prison. He says, I voted them to be put to death. He says, I punished them in the synagogues, which means lashes and floggings. He says, he worked on them to make them blaspheme. Do you know what that means? How do you work on a Christian to make them blaspheme? It isn't pretty. Torture and torment to Christians to get them to change their testimony. He says, in a raging fury, I pursued them, persecuting them, even into foreign lands. They weren't safe anywhere. I got them and rousted them out of their homes, and when they ran, I chased after them, and I went into foreign lands, and I got them, and I brought them back in chains. That's what I did. I am the chief of sinners and the least of apostles. I'm sure that is the start of many of Paul's prayers. As he recounts his experience with Christ on the road to Damascus, when he's talking to Agrippa, he recounts that Christ said to him, why are you persecuting me? And he adds this in his account, his own account. He says that Christ told him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. You ever thought about what that means? We've used that in sermons for other things, but what does it mean to Paul? What was Christ saying to him, saying, I know it's hard for you to kick against the goats? You know what Jesus was saying? Think of how many times Paul heard the gospel from the lips of those who were being martyred and beaten and lashed. How many times was his conscience pricked as he was sitting there officiating over the persecution of the church, and he would hear again and again of this Christ, of his death and resurrection, of God's plan. Think of the weight that Paul carried. Any thought of worthiness that Paul might have had was greatly overcome by his sinfulness and his deserving of wrath. I will share with you, if you don't read the Puritans really understand this principle very well. You'll read it in their writings. You'll hear it in their sermons. You see it in their prayers. They all begin with, we are sinners who deserve wrath. We are those unworthy of God's amazing grace. That's the starting point. This is the first key to understanding Paul's claim. He came to Christ as unworthy. Look at what he says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who is he speaking about? All of us. Every single one of us, including himself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We deserve God's wrath. All of us are unworthy to receive this grace. All were sinners. Paul would say, and I am chief. And so as he comes unworthy, grace shines forth as amazing. Paul brings out his unworthiness so that he can then proclaim God's grace. I persecuted the church. I deserve nothing but God's hatred and wrath. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And that grace is not in vain. So the second thing to take from Paul is to acknowledge God's grace. And I want you to understand, where did this grace come from? Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 11, Paul, speaking to the Galatians, gives this in his testimony. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then he goes on. Do you see what he just said there? When did this grace come to Paul? When was he set apart? He says, he who set me apart before I was born, he who called me by his grace, he it was that was pleased to reveal his son to me. So I would ask you, what was it that Paul did to receive God's grace? What worthy talent did he possess before he was born? No, this was all of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 12 to 14. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He says, God's grace appointed me to serve. It was God's grace that provided me my faith and my love for him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 7, listen to Paul. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. He says, God's grace worked his power into me to minister. He enables my preaching. He says, God gave me the grace to bring to light those mysteries that were hidden in God's plan. Turn a little to the right to Ephesians 6. Verse 19. And also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He even says that God's grace is given to me. It's not just that he saved me. It's not just that he made me an apostle. It's not just that he gave me the ability to preach. It's not just that he gave me the ability to shed light on the mysteries. But he also gave me boldness to preach. He also gave me the opportunity to preach. You start to see that Paul starts to see that this grace goes way beyond just salvation. This grace has power that works out in his life way beyond just that saving grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Acts 17:28. There are only a couple more. Acts 17:28. He's on Mars Hill. Remember, this is right before he comes to Corinth, and this is what he wrote. He says, in him we live and move and have our being, our very lives, is what he's saying. Day to day, breath by breath, opportunity by opportunity, people that come into our lives, not just the opportunities does he give us as a gift of grace. He gives us the words to say as a gift of grace. He gives us the power to say those words as a gift of grace. He gives us the desire to want to say those words as a gift of grace. You start to see that this grace in Paul's life, all of these things he takes from the Lord that he's giving him in order to minister. So for Paul, he's unworthy. That's where he starts. But God gave me grace. And he says that God's grace was not given to me in vain. He says, on the contrary, Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. Who's the them? He's talking about all the other witnesses in that context. All those other guys that I hold in great esteem, the 12, James, Peter, the 500. I worked harder than any of them. What Paul is saying is, I didn't get paralyzed in my past. I didn't stop at my salvation. I didn't allow all of those horrible things I did to the church to stop me from being used by him. I didn't allow it to keep me from the ministry. I didn't allow it to keep me from preaching God's word. I didn't allow it to stop me from living out this life. He would tell you, I am always aware. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't regret and know how awful that was. I still hear the screaming. But God saved me. And he changed me. And that grace that he gave me has immense power that I'm here. I am what I am by his grace. He's telling them, I am ministering to you, persecutor of the church, saved by grace, commissioned by God, set apart before birth to be his instrument of the gospel. Isn't God amazing? He took the graces that God had given him and he worked hard in them. I don't want you to think that Paul is sitting there saying, I worked harder than all of them and they worked less. That's not at all what he wants you to get out of that. He's going to bring this out a little bit in a second, but that's not his point. His point is, he gave me a capacity for the work. He gave me the opportunity to work. He gave me a desire for the work. He gifted me for the work. What drove him to work so hard? What drove him in these graces? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. He tells you. It's one thing you got to love about Paul. You sometimes have to look, but he tells you. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 7. Listen to Paul. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss. He just got done telling them, right? This was the scripture reading that we had, and he had talked about, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was it. I was on the fast track. But he says in verse 7, but whatever I had, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That was from his Pharisee days. But that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. That's what Paul wanted. He says, I work so hard because I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might be like him in his rising up. Paul says, I will rise. I will rise. Because he rose. And everything about my walk is I'm focused on that. I want to know Christ more. I want to do everything I can because I want to be like him. Him who showed me such grace. He worked in his graces to know the Lord. He wanted to know the power of the resurrection. He wanted to share in the suffering, and he would. He wanted to attain the resurrection. He wanted to press on and make it his own. He wanted to strain forward to what lies ahead. He wanted to go for the goal, which he called the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call. You know what that is? We had a reminder of it this week. Early in the week, one of our dear saints had that upward call. It's time to come home. It's time for you to enjoy the fruits of what Christ paid for you. He says, that's what I look for, this hope of heaven, this great confidence I have that all of this is real. you're going to find again and again in chapter 15, he says, folks, this is real. God is real. His son is real. The resurrection is real. If it isn't, then we preachers are idiots. And you have lived a life that was so pure for nothing. You should have eaten and drinking and you should have had a great old time. He says, but that's not true. It's real. And what he says is, if it's real, why aren't you acting as if it is? Where is this power of the cross, power of his resurrection at work in your life? Paul worked harder, not because he was gloating or prideful or pointing out that they had worked less hard. His point was that God had given him grace upon grace. He worked harder because God graced him with harder work to do. He worked harder because God had graced him with opportunities to work. He worked harder because God had graced him with the abilities needed for that harder work that he was called to do. You start to see it, there's no pride in it. He says, you know, God's given me a great capacity for the work. So I just did it. What else would I have done? Some people, he uses in a different way. This is what he called me to. You may think, wow, it's hard. I had no choice. All of it was God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, 10, he says, I worked harder, though it wasn't me that was working. It was the grace of God that was in me working. Hear Paul, he says, I'm unworthy, but I was given grace. That grace was not given in vain. I put that grace to work in my life. I allowed that grace to work through my life. Last verse to flip to this morning. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he wants God's grace to them not to be in vain either. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in a later letter, this is what he says to them. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Do you hear that list? There's great stuff and there's horrible stuff. And he says, they're all graces that were given to me in order to do this work that God gave me to do. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. You're restricted by your own affections. Don't put it on me. I've shown you how to put grace to work in your life. I don't want this grace that you've received, this belief that you have, to be in vain. I want you to see the power of God and the resurrection at work in your life, and to see it at work in your church, and to see it at work in your community. Don't let it be in vain. Paul's message in 2 Corinthians, God's grace was given to me not in vain. He appeals to them not for them to receive it in vain either. I want you to know this morning that this message isn't asking, are you worthy of God's grace? Because the answer to that question is no. You are not worthy of his grace. It is undeserved. But if you have been given his grace, if you have believed, then this is the question Paul would ask. This grace that has been given to you, is your living in it worthy? Do you see the difference? Was it given to you in vain? Are you working hard in the graces that God gave you to know the power of the resurrection, to press on and make this belief your own, to strain towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Mildred's on my heart. One of the last times we talked together, it was last week, it was Monday. She said, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And I said, it's one thing to be ready, and it's another thing to be racing to the gate. She said, I'm ready. She was straining forward to this upward call. To be there is far better than to be here. I'll be here as long as he needs me to be. That was her response. If he has more people for me to talk to, if he has more work for me to do, I'll do the work. I'll live in the graces that he gives me day by day, but I'd rather go home.